If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 14, verse 10 says this, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." May we pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people here tonight to partake of it. We pray your blessing on this evening hour. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Douglas Moo, who is a good Greek scholar from Wheaton, has a friend of his son whose name is Lucas, who was faced with an unbelievable decision, and he told this amazing story. In 1998, just after Tiger Woods had won the first Masters, he came to Chicago to play golf with Michael Jordan one Sunday afternoon, and Lucas, who was part of his church, was asked to caddy for both of them. He turned it down. He said if he caddied for them, it would force him to miss church. Most people were flabbergasted. They could not imagine a young man who would actually pass up an opportunity to caddy for two famous athletes, the likes of which are Tiger Woods and Michael Jordan. But this young man, Lucas, was more focused on the eternal rather than the temporal. How would you like to be him in heaven? How would you like to stand before the Bema seat of God and recognize that this guy honored God rather than the two biggest names in the world? Jonathan Edwards was a powerful revivalist who was born in 1703. He trusted Jesus Christ when he was 17 years old. When he was 19 years old, he wrote a series of resolutions, 70 resolutions that he resolved that he would read once a week. And he resolved that he would apply to his life every day of his life. One Saturday, I read the entire list of 70 resolutions to Mary in one of her happier moments. But I would like to share with you just some of the resolutions this 19-year-old wrote. Resolution number 5, never lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way. Resolution number 6, live my life with all of my might. Resolution number 7, never do anything which I would be afraid to be doing if it were my last hour on this earth. Resolution number 17, live so that I shall wish I live the way I wanted to live when I die. Resolution number 23, do something that I would be unlikely to do for the glory of God. Resolution number 28, consistently study the scriptures so I can grow in knowledge of the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Resolution number 37, ask God every night before I go to sleep if I've done something that day that has been against him. And resolution number 68, confess every sin immediately to God and ask for his help. His whole list was written so that this young man would live his life in view of facing God. There is a day that's coming for every person that is going to be a very intimidating experience. In fact, it'll be the most intimidating experience we'll ever face. And that day will be the day we will face Jesus Christ. Every single believer in this sanctuary tonight, every single believer in the world tonight will be called to face the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And at that judgment, each one of us will have our life carefully inspected. When it's our turn to face the Lord, our work, our spirituality, our life is going to be reviewed by the King of Kings. Whatever we did or did not do will be sealed forever on our account, on our eternity. Now, our condemnatory sin's not going to be judged because that was judged at the cross of Christ. The moment we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were guaranteed everlasting life. But our works after we believed on Christ are going to be judged. We will never experience the wrath of God, but we can lose lots of rewards. If we've given it our best, we'll receive great reward. If we did not give it our best, we will suffer loss of reward. Now, there are many passages of Scripture that speak of the fact that we're going to be having our works carefully judged one day by Jesus Christ, but there are only two texts that actually speak of this judgment seat of Jesus Christ. One is in 2 Corinthians 5:10, which says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in his body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad." And the other is right here in Romans 14:10 to 12. Both of these passages are sobering, intimidating, and challenging, and both of these passages make it very clear we better be working on our own lives and not wasting time judging others on gray areas. That's the point Paul drives home. In view of the fact that each of us will give an account of our own individual lives before the Lord, don't waste your life judging each other about gray areas. Invest your time developing your own righteousness. Now, we saw last time we were together in Romans 14, 1-9, that Paul did not want the believer judging his brother over gray area issues because Paul said, look, that's God's property, and God's going to judge him. Now, in this section, he wants us judging ourselves. He said, you better go to work on your own lives. You better stop judging others about matters that are gray, and you start judging yourself in view of the fact you're going to face Jesus Christ. And in this text of Scripture, there are four main reasons why we should not waste our time judging each other on gray area issues. Reason number one, because we will all stand before God. We read in verse 10, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." That verb stand is future tense, middle voice indicative mood, which means it's a fact. It's a fact. That's indicative mood. At some point in the future, future tense, every individual will stand before God, and he will stand before God for judgment. And the middle voice of the verb indicates that each person will himself be involved in the action. We will all individually take our turn. Nobody's going to get out of this. Every single one of us will take our turn at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of God. Now, the Greek word that's used here for judgment seat is the word bema. It's the word from which we get our English word bema, bema seat. And in the Roman world, when Paul mentioned bema seat, it would have triggered a vivid picture of something very intimidating and very real. The bema or bema seat was a place of legal judgment that was carried out at the Roman Forum. A person was taken there to appear before one of the magistrates. And if the person lived in the Roman world, there were no words you feared any more than words, "You must appear before the magistrate at the forum. You must appear before the bema seat." If you were a citizen in the first century, those were scary words. On the day of your hearing, you were taken to the Roman Forum. It was a huge place with tall columns and pillars. And seated high on perches were these bema seats. And that's where the magistrates sat. And the accused would carefully and humbly and fearfully make his way to the particular magistrate that was going to hear his case. And when you would walk in this forum toward that magistrate, you knew that he had the authority of Rome to condemn you to death, or he could pronounce some acquittal on you. And there's no person who would confidently skip up to a magistrate like some arrogant, proud peacock. When you heard your name called, when you were named to appear before one of these magistrates and you started walking toward that bema seat, you were scared, and rightly so. I talked to one of our people just recently who said years ago they were called into court. He said, "Man, that's scary stuff when you get called into court." It is. It's intimidating. You go into a court of law, that's no playground there. The picture is what would have raced through the people's minds in the first century when Paul mentioned bema seat would have been that of judgment. He wanted these Roman Christians to realize, look, there's coming a very serious moment for each and every one of us in which every believer is going to be called before the highest court in the universe. It's going to be a moment that will be very humbling. It will be a moment that will be very intimidating. It will be very serious. It will be very sacred. The moment we're called to face Jesus Christ. And as I understand the Scriptures, every phase of our Christian lives will be carefully examined. We'll be analyzed to see what we did and how we lived. We'll be analyzed to see how we functioned in the church, how we gave, how we sacrificed, how we served, how seriously we took the Word of God. That will come into play. At the conclusion, we'll either be rewarded or we'll suffer the loss of rewards. The outcome of this judgment will have eternal ramifications for every single one of us. Now, Paul's point in bringing this up is this. Since you know this truth, that you're going to appear before this judgment seat, since you know that you're heading to an individual judgment, that should motivate every one of us to work on our own lives, our own spirituality, and not waste our time judging other believers over ridiculous gray area issues, and that is exactly the point. Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say, "When I think of facing Christ myself, I've often wondered how I'm going to tell him about certain things that he already knows about. I wonder how I'm going to explain that." He said, "I don't have any time to sit around judging others on gray areas. I'm worried about me." And you want to know what's at stake when you get before that Bema Seat judgment in the eternal realm? Go back to the book of Zechariah chapter 3. Those in the Revelation study looked at this last Thursday night. Zechariah chapter 3. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. Next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3. Now Joshua is called to face God. Joshua is given a justified status, according to verse 4 of the third chapter of Zechariah. They removed the filthy garments from him. He's justified. His iniquity has been taken away. It's no longer possible for him to face condemnation. He's been justified. He's been clothed with festal robes. He's been, as we could use it in New Testament language, he's been born again. He's believed on Christ. He's been judicially declared righteous and clothed with the righteousness of God. And then you come to verse 7, which says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here." What God is promising is, if you're faithful, when you get to that judgment before me, I'm going to give you some great, great privileges and great responsibilities. I'll let you have free access into the great leaders and servants of the Lord. But if at your judgment you're not faithful, you're not going to get those same kinds of opportunities to have free access to the great saints and servants of the Lord. Why in the world, in view of a judgment that is pending like that, would any one of us want to waste our time judging each other over gray areas? And if we just spend our life doing that, we'll regret it the moment our name is called. So Paul says, look, don't judge people on gray areas because you're going to stand before God yourself. Reason number two, because we're all going to bow before God. He says in verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me." Now I want you to notice carefully what Paul uses as the authority base for discussing judgment, "as it is written." Paul zeroes in on the written word of God. As Donald Gray Barnhouse said, he's talking about the Bible. In other words, he's zeroed in on what the Scriptures say. We're not going to stand before Jesus Christ and be judged because Paul thinks it's a good idea. We're not going to stand before Jesus Christ and be judged because religious leaders think that's probably a good threat to give to the church. We're going to stand before the Lord because God's word says it. And not only does God's word say we're going to stand before God, God's word says we're going to bow before God. And Paul quotes an interesting couple of verses of Scripture from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah 49. And in both of those passages, God is promising Israel that all of her enemies will ultimately bow before him. Now that's an encouraging thought, that all enemies will bow before him. John Wesley was once forced to pay the same bill twice, and he knew he'd paid it, and he knew that for the name of Christ, he just didn't want to get in a big mess about it, so he wrote on the receipt to be settled on the day of judgment. But I want us not to lose sight of what Paul's saying in the context. Paul's discussing a believer. And he's saying to the believer, I want you to understand that we will bow. Every believer will bow. Now we have a tendency to read a text like this in Romans and the same quote in Philippians chapter 2, and we say, oh boy, that'll be a great day. That's going to be a great day for those people who are going to be forced to bow their knees to Jesus Christ before the Lord. That'll be something. But what we must not ever forget is this text is not aimed at an unbeliever. It's aimed at the believer. We are also going to bow before Jesus Christ. And Paul says, in view of this reality, why in the world would you want to waste your time judging each other on ridiculous gray area issues? In fact, in that same Philippians context, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And one of the better commentators on the book of Romans said, you know, there are going to be many believers who will discover on the day they face the Lord that they were far more preoccupied with religion than they were Jesus Christ. They were far more occupied with a religious system rather than the Word of God. And contextually, there will be those believers who will realize we were more occupied with other brothers and sisters, and we were more interested in judging them based on gray area issues than we were working on our own spirituality. Now, this is a humbling thought Paul is presenting here. He's saying, look, don't we need to understand? We need to understand that we will all bow before Jesus Christ. There's no place here for self-righteous pride. There's no place here for us judging one another on gray area issues that aren't even mentioned in the scriptures. Years ago, I witnessed something on a job I've never forgotten. This thing, I can see it like it was yesterday. There was an employee at the company who was always criticizing the company and its leadership, and I can't be far from the truth when I tell you that probably 4 out of 8 hours shifts were spent in some form of criticism. And one day, this man got word the boss wanted to see him. And he wasted no time. He was boisterous and mouthy and bragging about how he was going to go in there and he was going to tell that boss a thing or two. He walked into that office and the employer said, you have been criticizing this company. You have not been doing what you have been supposed to be doing. And you've been doing this and not doing this long enough. You're fired right now. You're done. Pack your stuff and leave. And that man came out of that office with a whole different mindset. No longer did he have that proud arrogance about him. He walked out of there in total humiliation with his lips quivering. And it's going to be that way for many believers the day they face the Lord. And it can be that way for us. Believers who've invested their lives criticizing their brothers and sisters and setting themselves up in judge and jury over ridiculous gray area issues are going to have a big rude awakening. And I suspect there are going to be believers who will proudly get in line for their turn to face Jesus Christ. And their Pharisaical mindset will be, just wait till I get up there. Boy, I'll show him a thing or two, the way I lived and the way I governed my life and I judged people based on what I thought. I'll tell him how spiritual I've been. And then that one will get before Jesus Christ and come out broken, totally humiliated, and their lips will be quivering. You know, when I want to clean my glasses, I don't hide them in the dark. I hold them up and look right into the light. And the reason why I hold my glasses up into the light is because when I do that, all the dirt shows up. When we stand before the light of God, Jesus Christ, who's pure light, you can be sure of this. All the dirt will show up and we'll bow before him. So Paul says, why waste your time judging each other on gray area issues when you have this court case coming for yourself? Which brings us to the third reason, because we will all confess to God. Verse 11 says, and every tongue shall give praise or confess to God. Now the idea of every tongue giving praise to God is the idea of every tongue confessing individually before God. In fact, that verb give praise in the New American Standard is literally in Greek a word that means speak out the same things, say the same things. One of the things that our tongue will confess when we're before the Lord is that Jesus Christ is God, worthy of our total devotion. This will be a great praise service. But in the context of Romans 14, the point is we're going to say the same thing and agree with the same thing about our own lives that Jesus Christ says about them. In other words, we will agree that Christ's judgment on our own life is accurate. Every tongue of every believer will attest to that reality. Every tongue of every believer will acknowledge his judgment is impartial, it is accurate, it is true. There won't be one of us who will walk away from the Bema seat and saying, boy, he missed it. There won't be one of us who will walk away from facing Christ and say, boy, he just overlooked something. This will be a precise examination and evaluation, and our own lips will agree and praise him for it. And Paul said, in view of that reality, why in the world would you want to spend your life judging others over gray areas that don't make a hill of beans worth a difference? Why don't you invest your life working on your own spirituality? Martin Luther made an interesting observation when he said, for the most part, most people don't honestly admit what they are in this life, but they sure will in the next. Let me ask us a question tonight. Are we right now honest before the Lord? As God searches our minds and our hearts, does God see that we are living our lives for him and for his glory? Are you living your life tonight in a way that would be ready to face the Lord Jesus Christ, his analysis? Are you living your life in such a way that if this were your last hours on this earth, you could say, I can face the Lord and I can face him with confidence and not with shame? Look, that's what we need to be working on. We don't need to be wasting our time judging each other over gray area issues. We need to be investing our time working on our own spirituality. Because every single one of us will stand before the Lord, bow before the Lord, and give praise for his assessment of us. And the fourth reason why every one of us will give a verbal account should not be involved in judging others is because we will all give an account of ourselves to God. Verse 12 says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to the Lord. Every single one of us will give our own verbal account of our own lives to the Lord. And if you can see this text in the original language, it is very clear that every person is going to go through this process. And you're not going to have anybody to blame. You're not going to be able to say, well, I could have been better if it wouldn't have been. You won't have anybody to blame. You'll be there one-on-one, you against the Lord. We will have no excuses that we will come up with that will get us off the hook. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the ability to apply things to our lives. We're facing Christ one-on-one. Each one of us will give an account of our own lives. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, when I think of that, I just don't really want to monkey around judging you about gray areas. I don't have time. You decide what you want to on the gray areas. Live your life for the Lord. We'll see more of those principles, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But I just don't want to spend my life judging you. I got a lot of work to do on me. Donald Gray Barnhouse said that thought, that every one of us is going to face the Lord and I'm going to give an account of myself to God, affected him six ways. It said it made him watch what he was doing with his time. He became more disciplined with his time. It kept him developing and working on his own spiritual life. He said, I started to become very introspective, looking at my own life, working on that. It kept him carefully searching the scriptures to understand them. He said, I wanted to know every single word of God. He said it motivated him to stay faithful in his giving to the Lord, realizing everything that he'd been given had been given to him by God. He said it kept him guarding his speech, and it kept him taking inventory of himself every day. Ladies and gentlemen, an audit of our life is not a might or maybe. According to the scriptures, it is a futuristic reality. Every one of us will be audited by Jesus Christ. So now's the time to get to work in our lives, understanding the scriptures, making adjustments, making right choices. Now's the time to get the record straight. Now's the time to watch what we do, how we think, to be careful what we say, because that date is coming. And if when we're called to face that Bema seat, we've done our best, our audit will go fine, and we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I can tell you this, based on Paul's own life, no one will ever have a perfect record at the judgment seat. There isn't a person here tonight, there isn't a person in this world that is ever going to measure up to the total righteous standards of God, that's going to get before that Bema seat and say, "Well, there's my record, it's absolutely perfect." Even Paul, who wrote this book of Romans, said when he was about to die, "I know the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." So he certainly knew that he hadn't lived the perfect life, and if that guy hadn't lived the perfect life, you can be sure we haven't. But he still believed that he could hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He still believed there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give him on that day, and not to him only, but to all those who love his appearing. But for any who've not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior here tonight, you need to know this. It's far better to be a loser at the judgment seat than not to be at the judgment seat. It's true, every person at the judgment seat may not earn rewards, but every person at the judgment seat will be in heaven and not hell. So it's far better to be at the judgment seat and be a loser than not to be there at all. What Paul says in this very context is, "Every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall praise and confess to me." Why not bow before him now before you see him? May we pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right where you sit, you can settle that tonight. You pray something like this: "God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. I thank you that Jesus Christ died on that cross for me, and right now all of my faith is in him to be my personal Savior." Our Father, we bow humbly before thee tonight, recognizing a wonderful, intimidating truth that every single one of us one day will stand before Jesus Christ to give an account of what we did upon the foundation of faith that you gave to us. We know that as believers, we have the potential of building gold, precious metal, and silver, or wood, hay, stubble into our lives. And we know there's coming a day of accountability. I pray as people of God that we would not waste our time judging each other over ridiculous gray area issues when in our own lives we have so much work to do. For anything that you have perhaps accomplished here on this Lord's Day, we thank you and praise you, because it is truly your word, it is truly your work. In Jesus' name, amen.